I'm going to go right to the Word of God if you want to stand with me for the reading. Reading in Acts chapter 2. You know it's going to be a Pentecostal message when you load up with Acts chapter 2. Many of us don't know. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, King James Version says, "Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language." And then we go down to verse 37. So in between those passages, we see that Peter preaches. And Acts 2 and 37, "Now when they heard this, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart." Now today, if you're a guest with us, or if you're somewhat new, and you know maybe the worship experience that we just had is maybe different. It's a little foreign to you. It's a little unique. And people that are very demonstrative and very seeking after this and worshiping, and you maybe see people crying and weeping. Well, what is that? Well, you look here. People, there's times when we are pricked in our hearts. The Lord speaks to us. He may prick our hearts. And in this case, it was in response to the preaching. And they said, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The English Standard Version of that same verse says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart," cut to their heart, "and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do?" Today I want to preach from the question, and I want to answer this with the Word of God, question from our souls, and the question is this, and my message title is, "What's missing?" What's missing? You can be seated today. Another question of maybe not as serious of a nature in here today, but I just want to know, is there anybody in here that enjoys road trips? Do we have any road trip people that you love to take a good road trip? Maybe I need to ask it this way. How many of you enjoy road trips without your children? Is anybody else that would say, "Oh, okay, now you got me. All right, I'm with you now." I remember growing up, we would take road trips. I grew up in Austin, Texas, and we weren't really grand vacationers. We were road trip vacation people, and we would go to South Padre Island, which is, you know, if you've never heard of it, there's a good reason why. It's not a very famous island or beach or area, but it's just kind of a place that not a lot of people go, and you go in the off season, just kind of quiet, and that's what we would do. And I remember we would load up in our minivan, and we would get some tapes. I know I just lost a lot of people. We'd get some tapes. And we would put those in, those stories, Adventures in Odyssey. Maybe I grew up listening to, it's just, if you're not aware, maybe, you know, it's just Bible stories. And as a kid, I had very few worries or thoughts on a road trip. You know, mainly it was snacks, pillows and blankets, and getting my spot. And where was I going to sit? I got to claim my spot. But now that I'm an adult, married, my wife and three children, road trips are much different now. I have a different perspective. Who knew that a seven-month-old needed 26 50-pound pieces of luggage? I didn't know that beforehand, but now I do. I mean, we're fully invested in the minivan life, and that chunky little baby will pack that whole van out, let alone our two daughters. And so, I mean, road trips are fun. Don't get me wrong. I still enjoy it, but man, it takes a lot. You know how it is. You play the game of real-life Tetris, trying to get everything packed and loaded and secured, and then you get in, and you breathe a sigh of relief that you can finally get to vacationing and leave everything else behind. You can start on your journey toward your destination, but somewhere along the way, inevitably, for me, maybe it's just me, maybe it's a minute into the trip, maybe it's 30 minutes, maybe it's an hour, but somewhere along the way, there's a question that begins to creep into my mind, and it's this question that kind of settles over like a dark cloud, and I ask this question to my wife, "Oh, I can't help, but I don't know exactly what, but I just feel like something is missing. I feel like I forgot." So have you ever done that? I feel like I forgot something. Oh, one of the kids. No, hopefully not. I feel like I just forgot something. And hopefully it's something, you know, minor that you can, you know, get when you get there, or something that you don't have to worry about. Sometimes, you know, you remember in the driveway, and so you run back in and get it. But at some point, this is inevitable. On every road trip, you have this sinking feeling. I don't know exactly what yet, but I believe something is missing. Maybe say, "You know what? We just packed too quick. Like, it just didn't take long enough to pack. Like, what is it?" You know? And you start going through that list. But you search for that, the answer to that question, what's missing? What is it? Did we forget something? What's going on? Sometimes it's something small, but sometimes it's something major. You got to turn back around. I believe that in the same way, maybe in a spiritual sense, I believe there may be some people sitting in the same position in your spiritual life today. Maybe you're here as a guest, and maybe it's your first time here. You've only been here a couple of times, and this is a new context, and maybe you're here trying to answer this question in your life. Look, I've tried a lot of different things, and I've never grew up in church, and so I'm trying to find the answer to the question, is there something missing in my life? Am I missing something? Is this the place that I can find if there's something missing? Maybe you have tried to pack your life with all of the right things, get all the right people, do all the right things, but it just seems like something is missing. Maybe you haven't been able to put your finger on it. You haven't been able to diagnose exactly what it is. Maybe you believed in God your whole life, or maybe you've been trying to follow him, but you just feel like there's more for you. There's just something that you're missing. Or maybe this isn't your first rodeo. Maybe you've been walking with God for years, but like a person on a road trip, you've gotten along in this journey and begin to get this nagging feeling that, you know what, maybe I have left something behind. Is there something vital that I have left along the way? What's missing? I'm here to tell you today that the feeling that you're feeling is not just a thought to be pushed away. It's not a question to be pushed out of your mind and out of your spirit. There's something there that needs to be not ignored, but needs to be addressed. And the nagging question of what's missing, I believe, is God trying to knock on the door of your heart and reveal to you that what you are missing is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. What you are missing is the Holy Ghost living inside your life. That's what I want to declare today may be missing from your life. And if you've received the Spirit, and this is a familiar conversation, then maybe for you and I, the question that we're asking of God, am I missing something? Maybe the real answer is you're missing the continual working of the Spirit in your life. What did we just witness in worship? You know what we witnessed? We witnessed a demonstration of the Spirit of God. So maybe there's someone, yes, you may have received the Holy Spirit 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, but when was the last time you had a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in your life? When was the last time you spoke in tongues with the power of the Holy Spirit pouring over you? When was the last time that you said, God, I don't want to miss anything. I want to receive from you. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoken another tongue that you did not learn, a heavenly language, I want to tell you today that it's biblical. I want to tell you that it's real. I want to tell you that it's for you and it's what you're missing. And you're in a room full of people right now that would agree and say, yes, it's what he's saying is true. Not just because it's something I've heard about, not just because I've read it, but it's something that I have experienced for myself. I stand here today telling you that what I have read about in Scripture, I have experienced in my own life, that I have spoken in a heavenly language that I've never learned, that I didn't practice or rehearse, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's missing. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. In Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus died, was resurrected from the dead, and goes up into heaven. But before he does, he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. He says, wait for the promise I will give you. You've been baptized in water, but you need to be baptized into the Spirit. And sometimes we refer to this idea of even what happened in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. You'll hear this word, Old Covenant and New Covenant. And that Jesus brought a new covenant. And so before Jesus, for all time, if you did something wrong and you wanted to make things right, you had to sacrifice something. There had to be the shedding of blood. It was one of maybe the best animals from your herd. Or you had to come to the priest. You had to have a repentant spirit. You had to have faith. You had to come to the priest and you had to offer a sacrifice. That was the requirement. And so now we see that Jesus has come in and he has established a new covenant. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I want to read it to you because it's so beautiful, is in Hebrews chapter 9. And it speaks about this and it dives into this covenant. So if you've heard that term of old covenant, a new covenant, but it's still maybe a little fuzzy. I want to just read this to you because it's so beautiful and wonderful when we see that what Jesus did, how he fulfilled that old covenant and created for us a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, look at this. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Right? For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood, both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, look at this, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. The high priest would have to offer a sacrifice every single year to do this every single time, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by sacrificing of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Aren't you thankful that Christ established for us a new covenant, that we don't have to go through the law, we don't have to go through the rites and rituals, but because of what he did, we now have access directly to God himself. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. That's what I mean when I say a new covenant. We have a new covenant in Christ Jesus. Jesus comes, he dies. He's the literal sacrifice for us. Then he rises again, conquers death, and fulfills everything the law required for forgiveness of us all. And in John chapter 14, talking to his disciples, he says in verse 17, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Who? I will come to you. He is one. I will come to you. So Acts chapter 2 shows all these people waiting for the Spirit to come. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because it breaks down some things in a more common language. If you've been around church, KJV, it's in my mind, it's in your head, you can probably quote it. But look at this. So now Jesus has ascended. He said, "Go and wait for me." And look what was recorded in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The King James says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So they were all filled with the Spirit, and they all spoke in tongues as the initial sign that they had received the Spirit of God. So we keep reading in this account. You can read Acts chapter 2. There was religious people around, and verse 5 and verse 6, they say that they were confused. They hear people speaking in all these languages, and then in verse 12, they say, "What does this mean?" And they say, "Well, I know what it is. They're drunk. They sound crazy." Sometimes speaking in tongues, if you don't know anything else, you might say, "You know what? I think I've heard something like this before. Drunk people talking." That's what they said. They're drunk. And Peter jumps up. He says, No. Let me clear up all the confusion." Again, these are people that know the scriptures. He says, "Let me clear the confusion." You can read in Acts chapter 2. And he says, "Listen, you know what you've read about the prophet Joel, all the things he said when he said, 'I'll pour my spirit in the last days'? That's what you're seeing now. You know this Christ that you crucified? You guys were all against him. That is the one that has been made Lord and King." And so he speaks to them. He preaches them. He says, "Listen, you know this, all of these things that are happening now, this is exactly what Jesus said would happen." And it's wonderful. And we see that we see in this passage. And what I read was that it says that all these men, after they see now clearly, "Oh, we made a mistake. We killed Jesus. We were on the other side. Oh, Peter, we see what you mean now." And their response is, they were pricked in their hearts. Oh, their hearts were cut. They were cut to the heart. And they said, "Okay, if what you're saying is true, Peter, then what should we do?" And so all before this, Jesus while he was still on earth, he was having conversations like the one with the religious man Nicodemus. And when Nicodemus was talking to him, he said, listen, you must be born again of water and spirit. He begins to lay out some things in small ways and begin to leave some breadcrumbs, if you will, to show people. But now, when it's finally happened, and Peter is jumping up and he said, listen, he preaches. And they say, okay, if what you're preaching is true, then what do we do? And so he decides to summarize everything that Christ has been trying to reveal, and he boils it down to a very simple explanation. And that's why we love this verse, because we see that it's Peter boiling everything down to one simple thing. And this is what he says. He says, if you want to respond, if you want to receive what they have received, then this is what you need to do. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he goes on to say, for the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are afar off. And you know what? I want to speak into this room today, because this verse is about us. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's you and that's me. Everyone that the Lord our God shall call. That's every living, breathing person. The Holy Spirit is for you. So what's missing from your life this morning? It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts chapter 2. It's for everyone. It's not just for a certain people. It's not for a certain ethnicity. It's not for a certain background. It's not for a certain type of people. It's for everybody. That's what's missing. I'm so thankful for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's simple. We repent, turn away from our sins, the old way of doing things. Baptized in Jesus' name, and then we can receive the Holy Spirit. And the reason I want to speak about this today is, yes, those that maybe you are hearing this maybe for the first time articulated this way. Maybe you've been, you know, you've considered yourself a Christian for a long time, or maybe you have a very limited spiritual background. I want to just shed some light on some scriptures, but also for those of us that may feel like this is a common conversation, sometimes you need to go back and reaffirm some of your foundations, because there's so many things in our culture that would want to confuse us. Our culture wants to say, you need to look at scripture through a cultural lens. Well, there's some things you can't say anymore. There's some things that don't apply anymore. But I want to tell you that in the moment like we're in right now, you need to stand firm in what you believe. You need to know what you believe. You need to be able to articulate what you believe, not just an opinion, not just, well, I think, not just, well, I think this. No, I need to go to the Word of God and say, if it's in this book, then I apply it to my life. And if it's not in this book, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's not by man's wisdom. It's by the Spirit of God. That's what's missing in our life, a demonstration of the Spirit, living in truth, walking after the Scripture. That's what's missing. You know, there are some out there who would say, well, salvation is really at the point of a mental assertion or a verbal profession. If I accept him as my Savior, then I am saved, right? We're saved by grace through faith, okay? Well, that just means, well, you know, if I just say, God, I accept as my Savior, then I'm saved. Well, let's look at what the Scripture has to say. So first of all, we looked at Acts 2. That's when the Spirit was poured out. It says they received the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues, okay? So let's look at some examples maybe to test that theory. I want to show you another example in Acts chapter 10. So again, let's talk about people that are God-fearing, say, you know what, I'm a good Christian, I fear the Lord, I come to church, I give to church, and so I'm saved because I love Jesus and I accept him as my Savior. Well, look at this. Acts chapter 10, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, okay, a centurion of what was known as the Italian court, a devout man who feared God with all his household. Well, sounds like, again, under this logic, just track with me for a moment. Okay, well, he's a devout man. He gave alms generously to the people, gave offering, and prayed continually to God. Wow, that sounds like a pretty good guy. Okay, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. So he has a vision. So he's also having angelic visitations. So I can make a good argument. Well, if all I need to do is profess that, you know, I believe in God and I'm saved, well, then this guy should be saved, right? Under that idea. But look at this. We see, and I don't have time to go into it, but parallel to this, in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, we see that Peter has a vision, okay? And I'm going to skip down to verse 12. It says, he has a vision, and in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. There's all these things that, again, from his background, his understanding, these were unclean things. I can't do that. I can't partake of that, right? But then the voice came again and said a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. What he's trying to show him is that, listen, the Spirit of God is not just for the Jews. The Spirit of God is for everybody. Don't call things common that I have cleaned, right? And so while the same time that Cornelius is having a vision, Peter is also getting a revelation that, listen, this Spirit is not just for the Jews and those of the circumcision. This is for everybody. So now we see that, again, I'm moving quickly because I don't have time to go into it. I'm fired up, if you can't tell. I know I'm talking fast. I'm fired up about this, okay? Because I love looking at what the Scripture has to say. So we see this vision. And now Peter was perplexed because he had this vision. And so a man that Cornelius sends comes to Peter because he was told to find Peter. And so Peter goes to Cornelius and all these people. And so basically Peter begins to preach. He says, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the works of God. And so he says all of these things. And then I want to show you this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Okay, so Peter is preaching to Cornelius and these Gentiles. And also there are some Jews there. There are some people that don't have the revelation of what Peter has yet. Peter has a revelation that the Holy Spirit is for everybody, not just for Jews. But they don't have that revelation. They fully think this is for us and not for y'all. Okay? So watch this. Peter then preaches the gospel. And look what happens. So verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Amazing. Look at this. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on the Gentiles. Okay, so again, people of the circumcision, meaning they were the ones of the covenant. They thought it could not be for the Gentiles. So what would in this moment happen that could so radically change their viewpoint? I'm talking about their entire life. They grew up thinking this is the way it's supposed to happen. What phenomenon, what could possibly in just a moment change their entire opinion about the Gentiles? It says that they were amazed. Well, look at verse 46. What was it? For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So what this tells me is that the Jews thought this is just for us. But when Peter preaches, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was poured out. And when those Jews saw that the Gentiles were speaking in tongues, they said, you know what? That's enough for me. I believe. I didn't think it could happen, but this is beyond the shadow of a doubt. When they saw them speaking in tongues, they knew for certain, okay, I was wrong. The Spirit of God can be poured out. So what this shows me is that the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, is enough to convince me that yes, that means the Holy Spirit is residing in you. And so Peter then says in verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He's talking about Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit is poured out and they spoke in tongues. He said, listen, that thing that happened to you and me, it's also happening here. So let's baptize them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful to see? Yes, when they spoke in tongues, it was the evidence. It was the evidence. It's amazing. So again, Cornelius, a devout man, a praying man, and yet didn't have the Holy Spirit. He needed a supernatural encounter with God. Now, if you're here and you're still a little unsure, maybe you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've been following Christ, you haven't heard this experience. Let me give you another example. Acts chapter 19. Let's keep going. Let's look at another case study, if you will. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Okay, disciples, what does that mean? They were already following, right? If they're disciples, that means they are already engaged in this following. They're already doing this. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Wait. So there's people that believe on Jesus? And yet he asks them, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And look what they said. And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Okay, these are people who were baptized and still didn't have the Holy Spirit. Interesting. So Cornelius was a devout man, was a praying man, was a man that gave offering, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit. And then he wasn't baptized. And so Peter, he got the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and he said, you need to be baptized. So now here we go. These are believers. These are disciples, in fact, that have been baptized. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we don't know what you're talking about. Incredible. So then He says, what were you baptized? Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And look at this. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And look what happened. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Here again, we see they were baptized in Jesus' name. He laid hands on them and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. What am I saying? I'm saying what's missing in your life is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and it's speaking in another tongue. That's the way that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have received the Spirit of God. It's not just saying, oh, I believe in God, because he said, have you received the Spirit since you believe? So we need to be baptized in Jesus' name. We need to repent of our sins and we will receive the Holy Spirit just like the Bible, just like the people in the Bible. In this setting, people had believed but had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized but had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you another story, perhaps my favorite story, and one that sometimes people try to use to again say that, well, all you have to do is pray a prayer, accept Jesus, and that'll be fine. It's found in Luke 23 at the moment of Christ's crucifixion. It's incredible to me. I love this story. Luke 23 and verse 39. One of the criminals, two criminals on either side of Jesus, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Look at it. Look at his posture. Look, he says, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he, being Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, this man wasn't baptized. He wasn't baptized. He didn't receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't even go to church. He hadn't prayed, and yet he was saved. I mean, so all he did was pray a little prayer, and he was saved. So, I mean, that's good enough for me, right? Interesting. Now, to really understand this, I want to refer back to what I mentioned earlier of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, okay? As we talk about the Old Covenant, that is before the ascension of Jesus, before he sent his Spirit, okay? Everyone is under the Old Covenant, okay? So this man that was hanging next to Jesus was under the Old Covenant. So let's say that he wanted to be right in the sight of God. No, he wasn't baptized. But in this time, you would say, you know, people would say, well, he wasn't baptized, he didn't receive the Holy Spirit, so can he be saved? Well, guess what? Abraham wasn't baptized. Noah wasn't baptized, right? It was the Old Covenant, okay? So I said it took faith, it took repentance, it's always taken faith, right? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, right? By faith, repentance, it required a sacrifice, and they had to go to the high priest. It required the high priest, okay? So if this man were to want to be saved, what he would normally do in this moment is he'd have to have a repentant heart, he would have to have faith, he would have to go to the high priest, and he would have to offer whatever sacrifice the law prescribed, right? Okay, so what we see here, this is what's amazing to me, is that even in his posture, you could say that he had faith in Jesus. Hanging next to Jesus, he said, we're receiving our just reward. We're receiving what we should receive. You could even say he had a repentant heart. Listen, I'm getting what I deserve, but this man has done no wrong. So here we have this man in his moment. He is repenting, right? He is also looking to Jesus and saying, I have faith in you. Remember me. He's got faith that he is the Son of God. So what's incredible to me about this, and that, you know, people would say, oh, well, then all you have to do is just pray to God, remember me. No, what you have to understand, this is under the Old Covenant. But what's amazing to me is that Jesus, in this moment, what's incredible is the man has faith in Jesus. And so Jesus steps in. I believe this happened so that he can show us, you know what? Even if he wanted to, there's no way this man could get off that cross and go to the temple and offer a sacrifice to the high priest. So you know what Jesus did? Jesus said, you know what? Today I am becoming the sacrifice for your sins. But not only that, Jesus at that moment stepped in as the high priest and said, today you will be with me in paradise.
So Jesus did not violate the law. What we see is that Jesus was bringing a new covenant into command. I'm so thankful today that Jesus, to that sinner on the cross, said, I am the sacrifice for your sins. I am the high priest that can go to God for you. And so today, no matter what you've done, no matter what's in your background, no matter how messed up you feel, Jesus is the sacrifice for your sins. And Jesus is the high priest. We don't have to go to a priest. We can go to God himself, because Jesus was the mediator of a new covenant. Oh, aren't you thankful today? Oh, God, we can access you directly. Oh, God, we can reach out to you directly. I'm under a new covenant. I'm under a new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant of blessing, a covenant of love. Jesus died and shed his blood once and for all. That's what's missing. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being my mediator. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what I could not do. Thank you for shedding your blood for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. So no, that passage doesn't bother me at all. That passage doesn't mess with my theology at all. It confirms it, that Jesus stepped in as sacrifice and high priest to bring about a new covenant. Amazing. Here we are. And not only that, but you know what else is amazing about this? Actually, Brother Ikito Moore, I want to give him credit for this. He came and began to speak to me. And what's amazing about this is, you know what? Jesus didn't save that man from his cross. Think about it. Jesus didn't heal him, get him off his cross, give him perfect health, and send him on his way. He didn't heal his body. He saved his soul. It's tough for us to think about. It's tough for us to accept. There may be times when the will of God is not for our perfect healing right now. Jesus didn't say, there was times when he said, your faith has made you whole, go. But to this man, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. He said, you will die. You will experience pain, but your soul will be with me. Kind of ask a question, God, what do we pray for? Do I pray for healing now? Or am I willing to say, God, whatever it takes? This man had to face the consequences of his actions. He had to go to the crucifixion. He had to die a painful death. But even in that, when he turned his life to God, Jesus saved his soul for eternity. But I believe that if the difference between these two men, the first man was angry because he was looking for something in this life. If you're Jesus, save us. Get off this cross. The second man was willing to say, you know what? I'm getting what I deserve in this life. Maybe I do have to face some consequences. But God, remember me. The contradiction of those two people, it's very tough for us to reconcile in our own mind. But what an amazing look at Jesus and the saving power of Jesus. Sometimes we think we need to get ourselves together before coming to God. I'm missing some things. I need to get some things right in my life, and then God will take me. I need to get my house in order. I need to do this to be acceptable to God. When you ask the question, what's missing, you may be able to look in areas of your life and say, I'm missing this, I'm missing that. I'm not ready, I'm undeserving, I made too many mistakes. But I believe that the example of the man on the cross next to Jesus was just one of many examples of Jesus saying, no, it's not about that. It's not about you having everything together. This man, in the deepest, darkest moment of his life, in the depths of his sin, facing the consequences, is when he looked unto Jesus, Jesus said, I will take you exactly the way you are. I'm dying for you in your lowest point. He looked at that man, and even though Jesus was in excruciating pain on the cross, who was he thinking about? He wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about the preservation of himself. He was thinking about that man. So what do I think? I think he was thinking about you. He was thinking about where you are in the depths of your sin, in the midst of your mistakes. He sees you and says, you know what? I'm willing to die for you, even at your worst, even when a man hanging on the cross next to me. I'm willing to die for him. He's deserving of salvation, and you're deserving of salvation. Jesus died for you, even though you're not perfect, even though you've made mistakes, and you will make mistakes. Jesus still will choose you every single time. He died for you. He died for you. Stand with me today. I'm coming to a close. But on the heels of that, I also have to tell you that, yes, another thing people love to say, well, you know, we know that God is love, and Jesus, you know, he ate with sinners, and Jesus hung out with everyone. He loves everybody, and I'm not going to change because, you know what, Jesus,
I mean, you can look at it in Scripture. He ate with these different people, and the religious people got really mad at Jesus for eating with sinners. And there was a woman that, you know, did all these bad things, and Jesus ran everyone off from her. And he said, you know, you without sin cast the first stone. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners. Yes, Jesus dined with people that were of ill repute. Yes, Jesus went in their midst. Yes, he took them as they are. But you know what? He didn't leave them that way. Why did Jesus, and the woman that was, people were accusing her and tried to bring her to Jesus, and he said, let him without sin cast the first stone. What was his response to her? He said, where are your accusers? Oh, it's wonderful. He ran off all the religious people. It's great. He came to her defense. Yes, but he said, where are your accusers? Then he said, go and sin no more. So yes, Jesus loves us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He calls us higher. He calls us into a deeper relationship with him. That's a challenge that we face. Again, we want Jesus to fix our life here and now, but he's calling us to a deeper walk with him. I'm telling someone today, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, again, maybe as Peter preached, when I want to say almost like today, we see in our worship services, we're saying the Spirit of God moved and was poured out. And you may be asking, what is this? And here I am. I'm trying to model what I see in Scripture. I'm not trying to give you my opinions. I'm trying to look at the case studies of Scripture. What happened? And when I look at this, I say, you know what? If you feel that in your spirit, you feel, as the Bible says, pricked in your heart. Oh, man, something's happening. I don't know exactly what this is. How do I respond to this? I'm going to give you the same response that Peter gave them. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in Jesus' name today. And you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want to baptize you today. I'm not trying to pressure you. So let me add this. I'm not trying to do it because it's a thing that we do or a cultural thing. No. If you feel pricked in your heart, if you feel pricked in your spirit, and then that prompts out of you the question, okay, if what you're saying is really what God wants, you tell me what to do. I'm not giving my opinion. I'm reading what's in the book. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. But you know what I want to say to those of us that are here that know the Lord, that have been baptized in Jesus' name, that received the Holy Spirit? I want to go back to my key text at the very, very beginning. I read for you in Acts chapter 2, verse 6. It says, now when this was noised abroad, let me ask you this, we want a church to grow. But we're going to have systems. There's lots of things we're doing behind the scenes. And you can, if you weren't here last week for Vision Sunday, I want you to go back and watch that message because I laid out a lot of very practical things. But guess what? We're going to do systems, but that's not what's going to grow our church. The multitude came together. That's what we want. I want the multitudes to come. But what was it? The Bible says that they're waiting for the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God was poured out, they didn't just stay there and say, man, what a great spirit. I'm going to go home. No. I don't know exactly, but it says, when this was noised abroad, it was something happened. Maybe they opened the windows. Maybe they went out to the street, but something happened that caused the people to gather. So for those of us that are members of First Church, that you want to see our church grow, do you know what's going to make our church grow? It's going to be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in our midst. If there was nothing that was noised abroad, the multitude would never gather. So if we want the multitudes to gather, we need to say, oh God, let there be a demonstration of your Spirit in our midst. It's not enough that I just received the Holy Ghost one time 20 years ago. I want you to flow through me, God. I want you to speak through me. I want my faith to be noised abroad. I want the multitudes to gather. Why? Because there's a demonstration, a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. A new building's not going to build our church. The right systems are not going to build our church. Good preaching and great singing is not going to build our church. I'm thankful for our worship team. I'm thankful for you. But if we want to build a church, it's going to be because God builds a church and there's a supernatural move of His Spirit. That's what church growth is. So to you that are here today that have been walking with God a long time, what's missing? A demonstration of the Spirit of God. When was the last time you prayed until you spoke in tongues in a fresh way? When was the last time you just said, you know what? It's not going to be the right song. It's not going to be a sermon. I, I just have to have a move of the Spirit. I've got to have a supernatural demonstration of your Spirit, oh God. It's got to happen for me, Lord. I can't just allow it to be just a corporate thing. It's got to be in my life. You know, and finally, I just want to say, again, if you're new in your walk with God, and you may say, well, man, this sounds like, you know, maybe a lot of boxes to check, and I've heard that Christians are very legalistic, and you got to just do all these things. You know, I'm going to look at one more passage of Scripture, and I'm going to paraphrase for sake of time. It's in John, it's towards the end of the life of Christ, and he's talking to his disciples in John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, he knows his time's coming to an end, and he washes his disciples' feet. These incredible passages, John 13. Then he says, one of you is going to betray me. He begins to tell them what's going to happen. He talks about a new commandment that he gives them. Verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, we see that this is what he says to be as if you love one another. We use that, but guess what? What did Jesus say to know that we love him? What did he say? He keeps on going, and they're frustrated, and Jesus foretells of Peter's denial, and they're like, oh, how could this be? There's no way. Peter says, I will lay my life down for you. But then John chapter 14, I love this passage and work on memorizing it in the King James. The beginning of John chapter 14 is beautiful. But he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We would say we love Christ. We want to love Jesus. And people would like to say, well, God is love. He just loves me. And no, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. It's a tall order from us. And finally, the last thing that we see that Paul is writing to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy, and this is Paul's last writing. And he's writing to Timothy while he's in prison in Rome. This is the imprisonment that would eventually lead to his death under Nero. And this was likely the last writing of Paul, and it's often referred to as the last will and testament of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's admonishing Timothy to preach the word. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. He says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. And he says, as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then a little bit further down, a few verses, look what he says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me soon, because he's in prison. Look at this, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Demas was he called him a fellow laborer. So this is those that, you know, you would say, do not know Christ, do not love the things of God. It says a time is coming, people will not endure sound teaching, they'll turn away, all these things. But when it comes to those that are walking after Christ, what is it? It doesn't say Demas rejected the teachings of Christ. Demas no longer believed that Jesus died for him. Demas, no, it's something much more subtle, if you will. He says, Demas, in love with this present world. That's the challenge for you and I. God, I want to love you. Let me keep your commandments. Again, back to those two thieves on the cross. Could it be that if we're so in love with this present world that everything we pray is for this world, for this world, for this world, for this world? Fix my health, fix my life, fix my job, fix this world. If we're in love with the things of this world, if we're in love with temporary things, does it bleed into us so much that it's our prayers are directed by this world rather than saying, I want to keep your commandments, oh God, and just, I may be suffering, but my request is, remember me. So my challenge today, number one, if sometime throughout this service, if you would say that, you know what, I just feel like something. The biblical vocabulary for that is, I would say you feel pricked in your heart. And the response to that, I would encourage you today, repent of your sins. I would love to baptize you in Jesus' name today. In fact, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, at some point when we have a time of prayer, just please come tap me on the shoulder. I'll baptize you. We got clothes. We have a whole team. We got all the stuff. But today is your day to be baptized in Jesus' name. But for those of us that are walking with God, I would ask you, when was the last time that your faith was noised abroad? When was the last time you had a demonstration of the Spirit in your private walk with God, in your prayer? When was the last time you spoke with another tongue? When was the last time that that happened for you? Because it can't become so commonplace that this becomes a ritual. Because if they just came to the upper room, had good church, and just left, there would nothing to be noised abroad. There would be no multitude. There'd be no preaching. There'd be no Acts 2:38 without it being noised abroad. So for us, I say, our church growth, what's missing? If we're not careful, it's going to be the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. If we get too good at having church, we can have church without a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. But let us step back and say, oh God, this is great. Yes, we're moving forward. Yes, we're growing. But we don't want to do it outside of your Spirit, God. We don't want to do it without your demonstration of your Spirit. It's got to be by your Spirit. It's got to be by you moving and you shaking us, oh Lord. So right now, what I want to do, I want to encourage all of us, Lord, I don't want to be in love with this present world. I want to love you and keep your commandments. So I'm asking you now, could you find a place to pray? If you want to come down to this front, I want to invite you. Those of us that are church members, could you just come down and say, Lord, prick my heart, Lord. I don't want to fall in love with this present world. I want to be dedicated to you. And maybe if sometime throughout the service you felt something in your spirit, something stirring that you can't quite explain, that's the presence of the Almighty God. And it's for you today. So what's missing? What's missing is you receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You being baptized in Jesus' name. That's available for you today. I want to baptize you. If you've never been baptized, I'm not here to pressure you. I'm simply asking if you've been pricked in your heart, the response is baptism. The response is repentance. And you too will receive the Holy Spirit. If you need something from the Lord, would you come and find a place to pray? God can touch your body. God can heal you. God can touch your marriage. God can put your mind back together. God can affect your job. There's many things that God can do. Don't limit him. But today, would you say, oh Lord, I don't want to be in love with this present world. I want to love you. I want to keep your commandments. Oh, can we find a place to pray? Can we consecrate ourselves to God? Lord, I don't want to miss your Spirit. I don't want to miss the moving of your Spirit today, oh God. In Jesus' name, let us all pray unto God today.